And if you've watched it already, please have a second look. And then I've got some handouts. Fred said he would print them out. So just imagine that Fred went to the photocopier and then he sent a courier so that it could be in your hand this morning. But I've got those here if you didn't get one at small group on Wednesday. And also, if you didn't get one of these at small group, it's just called a commitment card. This year I commit my time to. And then there's some generic words, but there's space for you to fill in some specifics. Then please go and let me put those. I'll leave those here as well. So the handouts and the commitment cards will be here at the front. It's Valentine's Day. How important is love? But how? How very? A dozen roses. A sanger? A dozen roses. Love is a? Love is essential. Okay. How important is knowledge? Quite. So when I asked how important is love, very and essential, and when I asked how important is knowledge, quite. Anyone? Okay, two sides of a coin. Loving knowledge. We talk about some people having a thirst for knowledge, being like a sponge, and they'll soak up whatever it is. I remember one of my teachers saying that to me. Don't know what the others all said. But loving knowledge, do you love knowledge, is one way you can ask the question. But another way you can ask the question is, do I, the way that I would ask the question, or do you in your case, do we have knowledge which causes us to love? Do we express what we know in a loving way? Because Jesus said this to his disciples, and Fred read some of these words for us earlier. At the John chapter 13, in verse 17, Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What thing had Jesus just taught them? So let me answer the question with the first verse. So if we can go to verse 1 of chapter 13. Not on the screen. It was just before the Passover feast. And then John writes the following. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. What had he taught them? What was his lesson? It's a lesson on love. And it was a practical. He didn't teach them from a podium. He taught them by taking off his outer clothing, wrapping a towel around his waist, pouring water into a basin, and beginning to wash their feet. So he took off his outer clothing and he got down to their feet and he washed their feet. That's how he showed them his love. That was his lesson in love. Who sang that song? Lessons in Love? It must be too old. Must be too old. I think so. Now, if you wanted to show someone that you love them, what would you do? A dozen roses is one answer. How would you show someone that you love them? How would you do it? This is how Jesus did it. Now, we all wear shoes. Anyone wearing sandals? You'd be brave. It's too cold. The village where my father grew up is a village in Punjab, Pakistan, called Shanti Nagar. Shanti means peace, Nagar means house of, so it's house of peace. But on my first visit there, I was only four, and we renamed it. We renamed it Dusty Nagar because open sewers, and it was very, very hot and dusty. And if you're in a hot, dusty place, as Jesus was, and you're about to have a meal, then what you need is somebody to wash your feet. It's a necessity. It's a bit like washing your hands after you've fixed the car before you eat a meal, or blowing your nose after you've been on the underground, or whatever it might be. It was a necessity. It's a way, a very practical demonstration of love. Now, did Jesus know that the foot washing servant, it was the lowest of the low? It was the lowest job that could be done. Did Jesus know that the foot washing slave would pull a sickie? Yes. What makes you say he did? Yeah, okay, he's God, but he still lived on earth. Now, could he have known? Yes, because he's God. Could Holy Spirit have given him a word of knowledge to say, the foot washing slave will not be at work today? But I don't think Holy Spirit did. I think Jesus saw a very practical need. I might be wrong, it's just a thought. We don't know whether Jesus knew. What we know is what he did. He saw a need and he met the need. He saw a need and he met the need. How do we read scripture in order to apply it? We look for the verbs. We look for the verbs. And what verbs does Jesus command? Love. And then he also says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, it's verse 14, you also should wash one another's feet. Now, did he mean it literally? How can we know if he meant it literally? Who did it? He did it, but how can we know that he meant us to do it literally? What evidence would... The lawyer's busy at the sound desk, so let's not ask the lawyer. How would we know whether Jesus meant us to actually do this for each other? Okay, he says it. He actually did it, did he not? And then he said, now that I've done it, you should do it. So it's likely that in the same way he did it, we should do it. But I think this is the final scripture on the slide set. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. How did the church interpret it? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. Good deeds such as bringing up children. Is that an actual thing? Or is it metaphorical? It's actual. Bringing up children. Okay. Sufiso and Melanie, it's very, very actual. It's not metaphorical. It's actual every hour of the day. Just so you, and night. Showing hospitality. If you want to show me hospitality, do it practically. It's a practical, not a metaphorical thing. And then the third thing, washing the feet of the saints. Now, I've put it in bold. Helping those in trouble. Is that actual, metaphorical? It's actual. Devotion to all kinds of good deeds, actual or metaphorical? It's actual. So we can assume that given the context, washing the feet of the saints within 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, is an accurate application of Jesus' command in John 13, as I have done to you, now you should do to one another. So he showed them the full extent of his love. He taught them. He gave them a knowledge. This is what love is. Love is seeing a need and meeting a need. Children need to be brought up. They need to be raised. They cannot do it on their own. When somebody is a stranger, however they may be, if you've been lost, have you ever been lost in another country and you don't know the language and you have no money, and somebody takes you in, it's the best feeling. Somebody, a family or an individual, say, I will look after you. It's an actual thing for us to do. Knowledge is vital because our theology will determine our practice. If I believe that heaven is not real, it will determine the way in which I preach. If I believe that hell is not real, it will determine the way I preach and live. If I believe that heaven and hell are real places, then my practice will be determined by my belief. Theology is important for that reason, not for academic reasons. And another thing that Fred says about scripture, I knew that if you read this book as a textbook, as an academic piece of work, it's not the way to read it. It's not the primary way to read it. It can be read that way. And I have studied theology. And I'd encourage you to study theology. I'd encourage you to go to Bible school. I like the way we call it Bible school because all of us need to be able to read the Bible and learn how to apply those verbs. Not all of us need to study theology, but I encourage you in that. I encourage you in that. Fred says, if we approach this book primarily academically, it's written, the way in which it has been written will confuse us. It's written with that intention. If you approach it wrong, you will end up confused. So first, it's quite simple. You don't need to know Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew. We read this book, we see the verbs, and we do them. That's not hard. The children can do it. We can do it. It's not easy, but it's simple. We spoke earlier about seasons. Jesus knew, verse 1 tells us, he knew that his time had come. He knew his season. He knew where he was at. This season, for all Shofar congregations, is one of building, God's building. That's our season. And we need to know our role within that season. What is my role? That's where these cards come in. What is my role in God building his church this year in London in 2016? Jesus knew his time had come. The first slide on the set. He knew his season. Okay. And he knew some other things as well. Verse 3. Jesus knew his standing, he knew his history, and he knew his sonship. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God, and that he was returning to God. He didn't just know the season, he knew who he was. He knew that all things had been put under his power. It's as if he's standing on top of the world. It's under his power. All things. Not just our earth, but all things. Tim Peake can read this and know that it's still true. Everything has been put by the Father under the power of Jesus. He knew his standing. He knew his history. History is his story. You may have heard that. History is all about Jesus. He knew who he was. And he knew not only that he'd come from God, but he was returning to God. He knew that that was his destiny. And he knew this was... When did this happen? In John 13? It happened towards the end. If you read John, I mean, all the miracles have happened. The teaching, I am, I am, I am, I am. And then we're getting towards the end. He knew that he had to do this. It was the season now. The season of sacrifice. The season of getting ready for the cross. We don't observe Lent as a church. But that's the season. Jesus was in this season. He knew that the time had come to show them the full extent of his love. Verse 11, we read that he knew who was going to betray him. He knew his situation. He knew those around him. Have you been betrayed? It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. But he knew in advance. Did he know the foot washing slave was going to throw a sickie? I don't know. We don't know. He knew these. He knew who he was. He knew his season. He knew his standing. He knew his history. He knew that he'd come from the Father and he was going to the Father. He knew that he was going to be betrayed and he knew who it was. How much do we self-preserve? One of our children's got a best friend. But when that best friend was in a car with her and she vomited, that best friend was not her best friend. She was far away. We preserve ourselves. And what Fred's saying is that our relationships have to be such that we get beyond that. We get over the self-preservation. Because we know who we are. We know that God can look after us. So I don't have to preserve myself. I don't have to make my niche so that I stay in a job, or make my niche so that I'm not going to get taken out. We don't have to self-preserve. We can self-preserve. We can vindicate ourselves. Or we can allow God to preserve and allow God to vindicate. And if you've ever allowed God to vindicate, you'll know that he does a better job than we can do. He does a better job than we can do. So what Jesus is saying and Fred's telling us to apply is to get beyond the self-preservation. Get beyond the self-preservation. So thinking of that, in that context, beyond self-preservation, what would be your greatest act of service? Jesus gave an act of service. If you know about the five love languages which Gary Chapman's written about, it makes sense. And Jesus showed his love in all of these ways. He spent time with his disciples. And this was his way of doing a very physical act of service for them. But what would be yours? If you had to show your love, what would be your greatest act of service? Giving away your Ferrari, maybe. Or your last Rolo. What would be your greatest act of service? And keep that in your mind. And now think, who would be the hardest person to serve in that way? Who would be the person you would least choose to do that for? These disciples were, you know, they were like this a bit, weren't they? They would clash and they would argue about who would be the greatest. And then Jesus comes in and he takes off his outer clothing and he wraps a towel and he gets down somewhere near where the feet are, which is usually down there. And then he does this. How important is knowledge? How important is people's perception of us? How important is what people think? Not important. It's very important. Okay, it's going to be somewhere between those two. Okay? It's somewhere between not important and very important. Look at what Jesus says. This is the same chapter. Okay? Verse 34. And this is what Fred highlighted, that Jesus commands us to love. And in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, in the same way, to the same extent, with the same love, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, by our love, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Okay. Think, love, okay, we're talking about love on Valentine's Day, but maybe draw a distinction between people's perception and what they know about us. The perception that people have of us is less important than they know that we love each other. Because Jesus says, and this is where Fred started, Jesus says, if people know that we love one another, then they will know that we are his disciples. They will know. Their knowledge is important. Their perception of us is less important. Their perception will determine whether they get close enough to us to know that about us. So it's wise for the preacher to have mints in his pocket, for example. People's perception of us will determine whether they get close enough to us, to find out whether we actually love people or are we just playing at church. Because Jesus says, if we love one another in the same way that he has loved us, if we love one another in that way, then people will know that we are his disciples. And that's why Fred can say, with scripture backing him, that this is the one thing that Jesus would say. Because that's what we're called to do. To make disciples. How do we make disciples? By people knowing that we're disciples of Jesus. And how do they know that we're disciples of Jesus? They know that we're disciples of Jesus if we love one another. Universal knowledge. That's why I took out the men. All will know. Men and women and children, they'll know, they'll pick it up. Do we love one another? Or do we not? That's why we should wash one another's feet. And whose feet would you wash? 1 Timothy 5. Whose feet was it that were washed? The saints' feet. I didn't like it as a child. I didn't like, not as a child, as a teenager. Charity begins at home. And now, it's biblical. And I'll show you why. But I didn't like it, probably because of a certain connotation of the word charity. You know, here you go, take that. But also, probably because some of the charity that begins at home also ended at home. And that's not what we're commanded to do. But where do we start? We start at home. It's no good me loving the nieces and nephews that Sally and I have without loving our children. It's no good feeding the world and letting our own children starve. Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 10, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those in the household of faith, those in the family of believers. So we start here. This is where we start, but this is not where we stop. This is where we start, but this is not where we stop. Because if we stopped here, then the world wouldn't know. If we stopped here, the world wouldn't know. Fred said, we're not going to be legalistic about this. And we're not. If you do not want to have your feet washed this morning, you do not have to. But four people already have. When the team came earlier and we couldn't get into this room, so we had an early intercession, and then Charlotte and Ed and Dong and Hanku have had their feet washed already. Now, once you've had your feet washed once, you don't need to have it done again because they've already been washed. And all I want to say practically is I'm not going to tell you whose feet you need to wash or who needs, you know, I'm not going to tell you that. This, we started off in small groups on Wednesday, and we're applying it today. All I want to say is this. Let's not wash someone's feet for a second time until everyone who has had an opportunity, even if they've not taken it, until everyone has had an opportunity to have their feet washed once. So four people, I already got to them. Okay? I got to Charlotte, and I got to Ed, and I got to Dong, and I got to Hanku, and I'm going to get to Meg. So out of those five, except those five, you can choose someone there or someone here. And it doesn't have to stop today. It doesn't have to be today. But we are going to, as Fred encourages us to do, read scripture by looking at the verbs and then applying them. No one's going to force you. The things that we are commanded to do in scripture, we're commanded to have communion, to remember Jesus. We're commanded to be baptized and then to baptize others. But it's never forced. It's preached. It's taught. It's practiced. It's celebrated. But never forced. Jesus respected Peter's refusal. We didn't read that all. Have a read of John 13. Peter, mouthy Peter, says to Jesus, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus said, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet," Jesus says. "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." He's saying, "I will respect your objection, but then you've got no part of me." But Jesus would have respected that objection. He just overcame that objection. And the other thing to say, it's for one another, but don't feel you have to wash the feet of the person who's washed yours. I've done this in different contexts over the years, and I think that's only happened once. It was a very strange scenario where Yaku and I facilitated each other for Encounter 2. So that's how we rolled it out in the region. First of all, the pastors did it, and I would put on the facilitator cap, and then I would facilitate Yaku, and then he would take the facilitator cap, and he would facilitate me. That's the only time I've ever had a reciprocal foot washing. But this is what Jesus is saying, one another. In other words, within the body, do this. Start here, but don't stop here. We start here, but we don't stop here. Practically, the only other thing I want to say is, it's very easy for us to get fresh water at a temperature of your choice. Because there's cold water taps and hot water taps, and there's a drinking fountain that even's got a red and a blue. So if you want to have fresh water, you can have fresh water. If you're not too bothered, then, you know, it's just like having five children in the bath. Except just your feet. So Charlotte and Dong and Ed and Hank, they're going to go and prepare, and they're going to come and offer to wash, I don't know who, but some of you. And then once they've done, and I'm going to wash yours, Meg, once you've finished playing. But, and it doesn't have to stop here, and no one's forcing you, but we're practically doing what Jesus commanded us to do in Scripture.